I want to just look for a few moments here. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we'll be. I just want to look for a few moments. I want to consider Him. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray that the Lord will help me this evening. Dear Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to stand in Your pulpit. Lord, I pray that You'd just help us tonight. Lord, You'd be with these people under the sound of My voice. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's any lost, Lord, You'd help them to see You. And I pray for those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to stop and consider You once more. Lord, we love You. Thank You for all You've done. Lord, help me this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're just kind of going to work down our way through this chapter, if the Lord will help me. And I want to point out some things about Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It's talking about the devil there. It says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Can I say, first of all, tonight, when we're considering Him, I want us to look back at our poverty before Christ. In order to truly get a glimpse of how wonderful Christ is, we have to see how pitiful we are. I think we get comfortable with how much love Christ has shown us. We get too buddied up with Him. I'm thankful that He's the dearest friend I ever had. But can I say, we're not the dearest friend to Him that He's ever had. We don't need to forget the fact that we're nothing. See, first of all, before we can even, like I said, get started and truly appreciate the importance and be able to remind ourselves of the precious value of the cross, we have to go back to before the cross. We have to go back to our lives before Christ, before God made a way, before He sent down His only begotten Son to make that way. We were nothing. We are absolutely nothing without Christ. Before Christ, we're nothing. Without Christ, we're nothing. Outside of Him, we're nothing. We are still nothing outside of Christ. And I say, I'm thankful that He is all that I will ever need. I say we need to recognize just how bad off we are without Him. There's something, I don't know what it is, but something we struggle with that convinces us that just because we have the blood that we're invincible and that we deserve it. Can I say we don't? Just because we have it doesn't mean that we are deserving of it. I believe we get comfortable having Him that we forget how desperate we are without Him. Yes, He's promised He'll never leave us, but can I say if He did, we'd be terrible off. We are nothing without Him. I'm nothing without Him tonight. I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm nothing without God. I'm nothing without Christ by my side. If it wasn't for Him, I would be in hell. There's no other place. Don't get so comfortable with God's mercy and His grace that you begin to believe that you deserve it. We ought to be careful. Can I say, we never have deserved mercy. We never have deserved grace. Even though it's promised, even though we're promised eternal life and we're promised His presence, can I say, we're still nothing without Him. We're still nothing outside of Christ. Don't forget where you came from. And don't forget that the only good in you, the only holiness in you, the only righteousness in you is from God. And it is of God. There's nothing good in me aside from Him. There's no part of Matthew that's good in my flesh. I still have to contend with the flesh every day. God is the only good in me. Christ is the only good that will ever come out of me. I think we forget just how bad off we are. Just how poor we are without Christ. Our poverty before Christ. And then we see, secondly, we see the person of Christ. In verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Can I say I'm thankful for the person of Christ? See, I was bad off without Him, but I'm thankful for the day that Christ got introduced into my life. I'm thankful there was no other way besides Christ, and I'm thankful for the day that He walked into my life. We take a look here at this person of Christ. We take a look at exactly who He is. He's introduced here. As soon as we're talking about, the first three verses is talking about how bad we are, the poverty we had before Christ, but then verse 4 starts, "But God." Can I say I'm thankful for that but God moment in my life? See, that's what we're forgetting. We're forgetting the but God part. We understand we understand we're nothing, but then we see the change, but we forget that it took God. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. It was God. It was always God. We need to not forget that. But God. Can I say I'm thankful for that but God moment in my life? I want to remind us, we are certainly nothing but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Just a little bit about the person of Christ. In verse 4, we see He's love. But God, He loved us. I'm thankful for the love of God that sent down Christ. I'm thankful the person of Christ is known as love. I'm thankful, yes, He's a righteous God. Yes, He's a just God, but I'm thankful He's a loving God. I'm thankful that He gives second chances. I'm thankful that He loves. And I see His promise. If you turn down to verse 12 really quick, it says, that at that time you were without Christ. So this is talking about being before Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Can I say I'm thankful that Christ is promise? Before Christ they had no promise, but now that they got Christ, they got some promises. I'm thankful today that I got some promises in Christ. I'm thankful for the person of Christ. I'm thankful that He is love. I'm thankful that He is promise. I'm thankful, in verse 12 it goes on and says, having no hope. Before Christ they had no hope. But now that they got Christ, they have hope. Can I say I'm thankful that He is hope? I'm thankful that He is God. There at the end of verse 12 it says, and without God in the world, without Jesus, it said that the world was without God. Can I say I'm thankful now that I get God? I'm thankful that He offered it to the Gentiles. I'm thankful that He gave this opportunity. This is what Paul's writing about here. I'm thankful that He's given this mystery and He's expanding His future kingdom. I'm thankful that He invited me. I'm thankful that He opened that door for me. I'm thankful for the person of Christ. I'm thankful that when He saw, He looked down and said that I'm nothing. We go back to verse 4. It says, but God who is rich in mercy. We saw our poverty without Christ. But God, He's rich in mercy. He has extra. Can I say I'm thankful that He's got above and beyond? I'm thankful that He's had enough to pay all the sin debt of the whole world. I'm thankful that my God had enough to cover it all. I may be poor, but I'm thankful that I got a rich God. I'm thankful for the person of Christ, who He is. He's God in the flesh. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that person of Christ. That only way to get to the Father. Can I say He came to restore the fellowship with the Father while we were nothing. It says that while we were sinners, I'm thankful that He loved us so much while we were against Him, while we were wickedness. While we were nothing, He is everything. I'm thankful for the person of Christ. Can I say I'm thankful that I serve a Savior who is everything I ever need. I'm thankful that He will never disappoint. In my flesh, I may be disappointed at Him, but He will never disappoint. He will never fall short. He will never fail me. I'm thankful for the person of Christ tonight. Can I say, the person of Christ is what made the difference. The person of Christ is what fits in that but God moment. But God, because He loved us, He made a way. And I'm thankful that that way was the person of Christ. We go on to see the purpose of Christ. In verse 12 through 14 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, amen, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's His purpose. Verse 14 says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Can I say I'm thankful for the purpose of Christ? I'm thankful that it's by Him and it's through Him. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Once again, I say I'm thankful for the purpose of Christ. I'm thankful that He wasn't just a person, but He had a purpose. I'm thankful that He was willing to face His purpose. I'm thankful that He was willing to fulfill His purpose. Christ truly made all the difference. I don't know if He's made the difference for you, but He made the difference for me. Hey, I'm thankful that Christ is the difference. I'm thankful for the purpose of Christ. Going back to our poverty before Christ, the debt that had to be paid, we could not afford. We were poor. We were in debt without Christ. We were nothing without Him. But He was made poor so that way we could be made rich in Him. His whole purpose was to redeem us back to the Father. His whole purpose was to create a way for us to be able to have fellowship back with the Father. Before the foundations of the world was laid, like Pastor said this morning, He knew. He knew what His purpose was. He knew what the plan was, and I'm thankful that He still went through with it. I'm thankful that before a time, when He knew that mankind would go against Him in the garden, He didn't just scrap it and throw it out, but he still went through with it, knowing the cost, that it was going to cost the precious blood of His only Son. I say He had to pay that price that we could not afford. I'm thankful for the purpose of Christ. Can I say the purpose of Christ is so that way we could have a way? We are quickened together with Christ, it says. Verse 14, it's His purpose is to bring peace. It says, for He is our peace. That's the whole point of it. He's bringing us back to the Father. He's bringing peace between us and the Father again. He's breaking down the middle wall of partition between us. We now have access to the Father. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm thankful for the access. I'm thankful that He was willing to sacrifice and fulfill His purpose. I wonder if we could say the same about ourselves today. Are we willing to sacrifice to fulfill our God-given purpose? I'm thankful for the person of Christ. I'm thankful for the purpose of Christ. And I'm thankful that He went through with it. I'm thankful that He obeyed the Father. I'm thankful that for the purpose of Christ. But then we also see, number four, we see our position in Christ. Can I say I'm thankful for the position we now hold? See, before Christ, our position was terrible. It was in poverty. It was in debt. It was in wickedness. It was in a life that we would never be able to get to heaven. We would never be able to get to God. We didn't have access to God. But now through Christ, we have a new position. Verse 15, it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments continued in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17 says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Can I say I'm thankful our position now in Christ is we have access to the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Can I say, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we have a new position in Christ. I'm thankful that my old position is no longer where I'm at, but now I'm in a new position in Christ. I'm thankful for that position and what it brings me. I'm thankful for the fact that I have access to the Father. We see that we have this position only through the cross. He's paid our sin debt in full. But can I say, we now are eternally indebted to Him. He didn't stop there. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just save our soul and give us a promised future, but He gave us a place now. He didn't just give us something to go down the road on. He gave us something for now. I'm thankful that He gave us a new position that starts now. I'm thankful that He gave us a new position that we can live in today. He's given us that promise tomorrow, and I'm thankful for that wonderful day. But can I say I'm thankful that He's given us a new position in Him. Can I say there's no other place I would rather be than in Him. In verse 6, it says that we were raised up together with Christ and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can I say that's our position? That's where we are. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are in Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for our new position. That's not, like I said, that's not a promise for our future, but that's a promise for each and every day. Once again, it says that He hath raised us up. It's talking about past tense. Then when we were saved, we were raised up to be together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Can I say, it's not talking about just in the future. We ought to be raised up today. We ought to be raised up from the old position we're in. Can I say, we're no longer in that before Christ position. But what a shame it is that too many of us don't want that promotion. We get Christ, but we don't want to change our position. We ought to be careful, staying in the old way instead of following after Him. Can I say I'm thankful we have a new position. I'm thankful that we now serve a new King. And I'm thankful that we now have a new destination. I'm thankful for that new position in Him. Just a couple things about the position. We see this position is a position of access, that gives access to the Father. Verse 12 again in chapter 3 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. I'm thankful that we can go into His presence with boldness. The Bible talks about entering into His presence with boldness. I'm thankful that we have access and we can have boldness. We can stand before God, not because of me, not because, oh, I made the right decision to follow Christ so I can stand boldly before God. The only boldness we can have is being humbly put under the blood of the Lamb. The only way we have access is through His blood. It's not, boldness is not of us to have pride and stand before God. Boldness is only through the Son. We can come to Him with boldness through the blood of Jesus. That is our only right to be in His presence, is Christ. And I say I'm thankful for the position that brings access, but it's also a position of ascension. It's raised us up into heavenly places. Can I say, He has promoted us. He's given us an upgrade. He's leveled us up from the old life that we were living. And now He's raised us up together with Him. I'm thankful. Can I say, Christ didn't lower His standards when He saved you. He raised yours.
Amen.
Can I say, we ought not to stay where we are. We ought not to stay in the same situation we're in. We ought to be ascended up with Christ in heavenly places. And then fifthly, we see the proposition of Christ. And I say, this is a proposition, thankfully, that I answered to one day. And if you're sitting here today and you've never accepted Him as your Savior, this is a proposition that He's still offering to you tonight. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says, that in ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Can I say, I'm thankful that He's offering this free gift. I'm thankful for the proposition of Christ. Hey, He's offering this wonderful free gift of salvation. Now it's extended over to the Gentiles. Here, that's once again what Paul's been writing about, is about this mystery that he's revealing to the Gentiles of God offering salvation to them now, and not just the Jews. Can I say I'm thankful that we get it too? I'm thankful that we can have it. I'm thankful for the gift of God. If you look over in, I believe it's, you know, it's just back there in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can I say I'm thankful that it is a gift that He's offering for us. It's not of works. It's not anything I can do to earn it. It's not anything I can do to obtain it. But it is simply through the gift of God. I'm thankful for the proposition He's offering. I'm thankful for the proposition He offered me several years ago when I accepted Him as my Savior. But I'm thankful that He's still offering it today to sinners. I'm thankful that He still has His hand outreached to those sinners trying to offer it to them. If they would just see Him. If they would just accept Him. What He has to offer, we see in verse 16, the riches of His glory. We see in verse 17, the Christ dwelling in us. It says in verse 16, I'll read it. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Can I say I'm thankful what He has to offer, once again, doesn't just stop at eternal life. It doesn't just stop at salvation, but He's giving us some things to keep us going. He's giving us the strength through His Spirit. And then we see in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can I say I'm thankful that He has to offer some things, a permanent dwelling of Christ and dwelling in us, being rooted and grounded, and I'm thankful that His promise, what He has to offer to us is to know His love. I'm thankful we can know His love. I say it's a gift from God that He's offering through the cross. That's the way that He had to offer it. I'm thankful for the day that I accepted that free gift. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that He offered that gift to me one day. If you're here today and you haven't received that gift yet, I've got good news for you. He's still offering it. He still has it outreaching towards you. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is grab it from Him. And can I end by saying this? Nothing has no effect. Now, I'm not a scientist, and if you know something about effects and cause and whatnot, then just quiet down. But nothing has no effect. Everything has effects or is affected by something. So what's my point? Calvary has its effects. We know the obvious, it affected the Savior. I want to give you three things there about how it affected the Savior. We see the sacrifice of the Savior. We see it cost. We see the great cost, the price that was paid. It cost the Savior something. Calvary wasn't free. Just because He's God does not mean that it didn't cost Him something. There was a great cost involved. That was the effect of Calvary on the Savior. But also the effect of Calvary on the Savior was it covered. It covered everything He had to do. It covered all. Really, it's an effect for us because it covers all of our sins. But can I say it also affected the Savior because it was a completed work. It was completed. It was finished at the cross. Can I say he didn't have to clock in after that. He went to heaven and he sat down on the right hand of God. Can I say I'm thankful he was able to sit down. It was completed. He didn't have to keep working at it. He didn't have to keep pulling at us and trying to convince us. He did his work and he went and he sat down. Can I say I'm thankful that it was completed. We also see, other than the Savior, we see two types of people that Calvary should affect and can affect if we would just let it. And that's the two type of people that are sitting in this room. We see, first of all, the sinner. We see the salvation of the sinner. You see, God wants Calvary to affect every sinner. My Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see to the sinner, it calls John chapter 1, verse 9. It says that it lighteth every man that comes into the world. I believe that there is a still small voice calling to every sinner that's from Calvary. Calvary's calling them. Calvary's saying, hey, come over here. God is whispering to their ears, telling them, hey, listen, look back to Calvary. Look back to what I did for you. And I say, I'm thankful for the day that Calvary called out my name. I'm thankful for the day that Christ and that God got my attention and made me look back to Calvary. The effects that it should have on a sinner, it calls them. Calvary should convict a sinner. John chapter 16, verse 8 through 9, it says, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Can I say, when you're thinking of Calvary, it should convict you. He's come to reprove the world of sin. When you have sin in your life and you're a sinner and living in sin, under the bondage of sin, and you walk by Calvary, it's going to do something to you. It's going to convict you. And that's why a lot of people don't like seeing the blood. It's because it convicts them. Can I say conviction isn't the fun part by any means, but it's truly a beautiful piece because it brings us one step closer to Christ. Conviction is merely understanding and getting a grip of what we are and what we've done and truly how undeserving we are. And then we see, lastly, for a sinner, how Calvary should affect them. It cleanses them. If a sinner lets it, Calvary can cleanse them of all their sin. 1 John 1:9, it says that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for a God that can clean us all up. I'm thankful for the day that He cleaned me all up. I'm thankful for Calvary. I'm thankful Calvary cleanses. Then lastly, if we would let it, Calvary will affect the saints. It will affect the saved. Those of us that have been born again, Calvary should still affect us. We shouldn't be tired of it. We shouldn't get over it. It shouldn't just be a thing of the past. It shouldn't just be part of our testimony. It should be our whole testimony. We see the surrendering of the saints. We see, first of all, it confirms. 1 Corinthians 1:6 talks about the testimony of Christ being confirmed in you. Can I say I'm thankful that when you look back at Calvary, you can confirm some things. You can settle some things. When the devil comes creeping into your mind and says, hey, you didn't get it, you can look back at Calvary and say, He did. I may not have done it right, but He did. I'm thankful that we can look back to Calvary and it can confirm some things in our hearts. If we would let it, we could be encouraged by Calvary when we look back. I'm thankful that I can trust in the confirmation of Calvary. Can I say it's confirmed some things in my life? I'm thankful. One of my favorite things that Calvary's confirmed in my life is the fact that I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to live in eternal separation from the Father. I'm thankful that I get to live with Him for all of eternity. I wonder how many of us know what it's like to lose fellowship with the Father. I've done it. Think about the fact that in heaven, one day, when eternity begins, we will never have to face that again. It's not just getting out of eternal separation, but going into heaven and having that eternal life is getting eternal fellowship with the Father. There's nothing that's going to interrupt it anymore, and I'm thankful for the fact that I never have to disappoint my Father again one day. Can I say not only that, but it also it comforts the saints. When we look back at Calvary, some of y'all may be wondering, why did Pastor preach on Calvary? I'm saved, I'm born again, I don't need to hear about that, I already got it. But it should do some things to us. It should affect us, even still to this day. I hesitated preaching this again because I was like, well, they just heard a wonderful message on Christ and His suffering and what took place on Calvary. Why do they need to hear this again? And then God said, why don't they need to hear it again? Amen. Can I say Calvary, if you let it, when you look back to a saint, it will comfort them. Where the sinner gets conviction when they walk by Calvary, a saint can get comfort when they walk by Calvary. They can curl up in a little ball and just rest in the arms of the Savior. Can I say I'm thankful for the comforting side of Calvary? I'm thankful I'm on the right side of Calvary. Isn't it good to know that we can rest in Calvary? We can rest in the work of the cross that our Savior did. It's only by the cross. And then lastly, it constrains. If we would let it, looking back to Calvary will constrain us to do something more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth is a continuing there. Constraineth means to arrest or to take hold of. Urging oneself to do something that is almost unable to say no to. I say basically, we should not be able to not do something for God. When you look back at Calvary, it should constrain you to do something about it. When you take a look back at Calvary, it should urge you to do something more for Him. It should give you a passion for Christ that you cannot turn off. Can I say I'm thankful for the constraining of Calvary in my life? It should constrain us to live better, to tell others, to do more for Him, to love Him more, appreciate Him more. And on the list goes. It should constrain us to do so much more for Christ. Because when we look at Calvary, we have to see how bad we were before Calvary. Can I say that this Saturday, Brother Vince mentioned it, we're going out and we're handing out flyers. Can I say Calvary, if you look at it, and if you consider Him enough, it's going to constrain you to get involved in that. I wonder, are you constrained by the cross to participate in the outreach that this church offers? Here's what the Lord put on my heart. Is Calvary constraining us? And are we letting it constrain us? Have you taken a personal look back? Yeah, we can gather together. We can sit under wonderful preaching of Pastor taking us back to Calvary. But you have to take a personal look back to Calvary. You need to sit down with God and make it personal with you. Take a personal look back at Calvary. Have you taken a personal look back at Calvary? And when was the last time that you stopped to consider Him? I wonder today if you're a sinner in need of that Savior. Have you been feeling the effects of the cross through calling and convicting? And can I say, if so, then that cleansing is where it all begins. If you just accept that gift that He has to offer. Maybe you're here today and you're a saint, you're a Christian, you're saved and you know it. But you're in need of remembering Calvary and truly looking back on Calvary and needing it to affect you. Needing it to affect you and constrain you to tell others. Can I say, it's something to be ashamed of, but it's nothing I'm judging you for. There's been times in my life that we go through seasons. The world around us gets so busy that we forget about certain things and we just let things be a part of things. What I'm trying to say is we don't need to let that happen to Calvary. Don't get used to Calvary. Don't get comfortable with Calvary. The only place for anyone to go, no matter what your problem is, sinner or if you're saved, is Calvary. Go back to Calvary. If you've been there once, praise the Lord, but go back again. If you ain't been there yet, go to Calvary. Calvary's not a one-time stop, but it's what Christianity is all about. So don't forget about the blood. Don't forget about the cross. And don't forget about Christ. Consider Him and let Him affect you. Let it affect you tonight. I wonder, are we constrained by the cross? Or have we grown comfortable with it? Pastor, that's all I have.